Well, brethren, Passover, in my opinion, is the most wonderful time of year. It kicks off another cycle of God's annual feastings. And April 4th, that just passed 5 days ago, marked my 25th anniversary of being in the Church of God. And this will be my 24th Passover. And even after all those years, I'm still filled with the wonderment of these days being so rich in meaning and in purpose. And it's during this time that God transmits very important information to you and I. During this time, about Himself, His Son, and His purpose for us personally and for mankind as a whole. And one way this is done is through the use of human body parts. And God uses human body parts to teach us spiritual lessons and truths. And human feet are a great example of this. The foot or feet are used in a symbolic fashion to be representative of other aspects, concepts, and traits that are not necessarily visible by just simply looking at an object. And by definition, symbol means a symbol is using an object or an action that means something more than its literal meaning. So much information is conveyed through the use of feet or foot in the foot in the Bible. And so much so, I had to be very targeted in my approach. The Bible is clear that the foot or feet, depending on the context, were then and are today very important in the eyes of God. And not until you look at a subject or a topic can we get an appreciation for what God actually thinks. The foot has been depicted in many different aspects, and I believe it's extremely valuable to look at some of these aspects as we prepare to keep the Passover service and renew our commitment to God the Father and through Jesus and to Jesus Christ for yet another year. So as we prepare to keep this Passover in just 11 days, my purpose in this message today is to look at the symbolic aspects of feet. And by doing so, my prayer is that it will assist us, in growing in what God wants us to understand and appreciate the foot washing service for the gift that it is. Now, there are some people in this room that have big feet, small feet, attractive feet, and there are others that may not have feet that are so attractive. My point being is we all have an experience, a level of experience with feet, every one of us. And when you think of the foot or the plural feet, do you already have certain scriptures that come to your mind? There are already ones that pop into your head. Daniel chapter 2:33 talks about the feet of iron and clay. Nehemiah 21 talks about how the sandals didn't wear out on the feet of the Israelites for 40 years. Exodus 12:11 talked about the Israelites were told to eat the Passover meal with their sandals on their feet. Matthew 18:8 talks about whether your hand or your foot, if it causes you to sin, to cut it off. Not literally, but to stop the sin. And Malachi 4:3, just as a few little smattering examples, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And maybe you have scriptures that come to your mind. But let's begin today by taking a stroll, and yes, the pun was intentional, through God's Word, and look at some of the ways that the foot or feet are highlighted. And please keep in mind as we do this, that any person that has ever lived on the face of this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has spiritually dirty feet. One of the most important aspects of feet is their ability to carry you somewhere. If you had no feet, then your ability to be mobile is greatly inhibited without the use of an aid like a wheelchair. And to be able to walk or to run is a gift. And it's not something we ponder a great deal about. We don't sit and say, oh, it's so great, I can run. I can walk up that hill. Unless you've experienced a trauma of some type in your health, then you start to think about those things and appreciate them. Now, if there's a single word that comes to mind for me when I think of feet in the Bible, It's that of dominance. There are many scriptures that picture feet treading down others in a show of utter destruction and defeat. And that was not intended to be another feet, the hands to eyes to feet. The word trodden means to tread, and as an adjective, the word means crushed or broken, stepped on heavily. This is a powerful image. Now, there's many scriptures I could have chosen to illustrate this point, but I just want to review a few to get some perspective. Please turn to the beginning of the book of Joshua. And this is God Himself speaking to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. God says to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So Joshua was promised by God. And one of the aspects of God's name here, Jehovah, is a covenant-keeping God. Joshua would be blessed, and as a result, no man shall stand before you. Standing, brethren, takes feet. Joshua, and by extension the Israelites, are reminded that the success of their feet treading out the land was directly tied to following God. In the same book, jump over to Joshua chapter 10, please. Joshua 10. And we're going to just pick up verse 24. Joshua 10 and verse 24. "So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks." To put your feet upon the neck of a king is a complete and utter position of dominance. Now let's switch to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount. We'll just read a single verse here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Again, this is Christ's word speaking about those who He has called. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men." So in the context of Passover, brethren, this has grave importance to us. Because if we're not the salt of the earth, then we will be trampled. We will be crushed under the foot of men. This will not be the fate of a true Christian. And lastly, let's turn real quick here to Revelation 11:2 for this point. Revelation 11, chapter 2. Revelation 11, chapter 2. "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread, they will crush, they will walk over heavily, the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So here the beloved city, the city of peace is what that word Jerusalem means, will be destroyed and tread underfoot for 3.5 years because of sin." Now the next aspect of the human foot I want to look at is its descriptive role in preserving our physical and our spiritual life. as true Christians. Now the world outside these four walls where we sit today is fraught with danger, both physically and spiritually, for every single person in this room, regardless of your age. Solomon captured the danger in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Right to the very beginning of the book. Verse 15. Proverbs 1, verse 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So, brethren, this takes thinking and effort on our part. We are responsible, and only yourself can keep your feet from the path of the wicked. So do not let your feet join their feet. Stay unspotted from them. Turn over to just a page, depending on your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. That's Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. Verse 21 reads, my son, do not let them depart from your eyes. And he's referring to wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Again, to reiterate, verse 21 used the term them, and it refers to verses 19 and 20, which we didn't read, and they outline wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And believe it or not, brethren, here they're listed in the reverse order of how they're acquired. It's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is the correct order. And that's a subject for another day, but something maybe you want to explore. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now Proverbs 4:27, again, with the same admonition that was given to Joshua, is also reiterated here. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So while the foot performs the physical act of walking and can literally take one away from a direction of danger, the idea of keeping your foot from evil is actually symbolic of the thoughts and the actions of the mind and the heart. And we're building up to the fact that our feet will be, again, spiritually dirty. And of and by ourselves, we will never be able to measure up to keeping God's law perfectly. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to the feet of a priest. And besides the right foot, as it's outlined in the book of Leviticus, of a priest, it requires special cleansing. But the feet of the priest were significant to God performing miracles through the placement of those feet or their actions. Let's go back to Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read verse 13. Joshua 3, 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Joshua 4:18. Might be on the same page or the next page over. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So here God is acting through the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolic of God's throne. It's depicting here that God is going before them and behind them, very similar to the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire. God, through the feet of the priests, brethren, is still doing the work. And as New Covenant Christians and priests in the making, we can see that God is still doing the same work, but the feet are depicted differently. Turn over into the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read just a single verse, Ephesians 6:15. Myself. In having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the word shod, which is Old English, means we are to bind our feet with the gospel of peace. It even has the connotation to bind under the foot. So the gospel of peace is the basis of how we walk. Romans 10, move back to Romans 10:15. You'll see the same term of the gospel of peace here. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, have you ever thought of your feet as beautiful? Maybe you have. I haven't. So, but tying Ephesians 6:15 and Romans 10:15 together shows that all of God's people should be preaching the gospel of peace by how we walk in our day-to-day lives. Preaching is not only done by words. I believe there's a famous saying that says, preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. We should be quick to get our feet moving in an appropriate manner, whatever that manner is. Context is defined by the situation, to help whomever we can help. Now turn over to Mark, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark 6, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So there's also an aspect of beautiful feet being rejected, being spurned. And I have to admit, the scripture makes me wonder if in fact it has a duality that at the end time, will God's servants at that time experience the same thing where we'll be shaking off the dust of our feet. Now at this point in the message, I'd like to begin to turn the focus towards the Passover and foot washing. And in order to do that effectively, we need to look at the feet of the one who instituted the foot washing service and the Passover symbols, and then went on to die for the sins of mankind, because if ever there was feet that you and I should study and appreciate, brethren, they're the feet of Jesus Christ, or Yeshua. The feet of Christ are basically portrayed in three ways. Feet that guide, utter and complete dominance as well, and feet that are worthy of worship. I'll say those again. Feet that guide, utter and complete dominance, and feet that are worthy of worship. Since you're in Mark, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, which with the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Christ's role at his first coming was to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And without his intervention, brethren, salvation is completely impossible. The ultimate goal is to bring us into fellowship with the Father. Let's go to Isaiah 52, verse 7. And this is where Romans 10 actually comes from, but I want to read it because it applies to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation who says to Zion, your God reigns. And while we know that Christ's return is yet future, hopefully not that too far in the distant future, and when he returns, it's actually on war footing. While this is not a Passover focus, I recognize Christ's return and his rulership are characterized by the actions of his feet. When Christ's feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, he is coming to claim the earth and all its kingdoms as his and subject to him. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, please. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and we'll start in verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 12, same chapter. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And we've heard the term a standing army. That's a very modern day term. This army is prepared to go to war, and this army is ready to do exactly that, that surrounds Jerusalem. However, the supernatural destruction while they stand on their feet will be evidence of Christ's power. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, again, Christ will come and claim what's been given to him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. Again, this is yet even looking future. Future beyond this coming, the millennium, and the new heavens and the new earth is where we're at here. So then comes the end, and he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Satan the devil, or what we call the god of this world, will be completely deposed of. All things will be under the feet of Christ. Not just the majority, won't leave a few loose ends left to be tied. I'll get to those guys later. No, everything will be under his feet. And amazingly, brethren, as a human being, God in the flesh, Christ's feet were worthy of worship. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read a verse here, Matthew 28, verse 9. And they went to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. It's hard to actually visualize what that would have been like, but that would have been something to see. And in the same note, let's go now to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 38 through 46. Luke chapter 7, verse 38 through 46. And stood at the feet behind him weeping, I'm cutting into it here, she, being Mary, began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he didn't even say it out loud. He said he was saying it to himself. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Mary's actions were an act of worship. Think about that. The second most powerful feet in the universe. She washed Christ's feet with her tears. This would have been something to behold. A very, very powerful moment to actually witness that. Now, Christ's feet, brethren, they embody everything that we want to be associated with. He's our protector, our savior, our high priest, our king. And there's many other I could cite off. But he will rule the universe until he turns the kingdom over to the Father. And yet it is within these roles, Christ puts it upon himself to wash the feet of the created. It's hard to think that our very Creator did not find it beneath himself to get down and wash the feet of his disciples. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is a very famous passage, and I'm sure many can quote some of the verses from memory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Here we go. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is Paul's admonition to us. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." Now, brethren, this example that Christ set is a very important one and leads me to a question. Should anyone wash feet at the Passover service? Now, there are different opinions within some of the branches of the Church of God, and that is all they are, brethren, is opinions. Opinions are not scriptural, even though we try and root them in Scripture. In the Old Testament, only those who were circumcised were able to take part in the Passover. In the New Testament, who did Christ invite to the Passover? It was a pretty exclusive group of people. Now, one could try and argue and say, well, the disciples didn't have God's Spirit, so they weren't baptized yet. That's a true statement. I can't deny it. That is an absolutely true statement. But they were Jesus' closest companions on the earth, and they were not strangers to him, and they'd been commissioned by Christ himself to follow him. And anyone who's not been called and baptized is not following God or his way. And the scriptures plainly show us that those who have made the covenant with God, which is those who are baptized, are the only ones who should be participating in the Passover service. And that includes the foot washing ceremony. If a person has not made a covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, they truly have no business taking part in the foot washing. And I'll go as far as saying, for a person who's unbaptized to actually take part in, just even if it's the foot washing service, defiles the service. And it defiles it because that person has not discerned the Lord's body, nor do they know how to discern the Lord's body. Brethren, I stand before you saying sometimes I'm not even sure I know how to discern the Lord's body. And without discerning the Lord's body, it's impossible to grasp the gravity and the overarching importance, the beauty and the re-energizing qualities that are inherent in that service. The problem is that there is an emphasis on humility. But that's not true humility. It's false humility. And it drowns out the commitment and the desire for the called out one to have their walk cleaned up so we can walk as Christ walked. Godly humility is not something that happens at the flick of a light switch. It takes years and years to grow in and develop. And humility is a very important component of the Passover service, but it cannot be sacrificed on the altar of inclusivity. Now, any person who is baptized, again, knows, it's the third time I'm saying it, so I apologize for repeating it, but we know that our feet will get spiritually dirty. And we will need Christ. We will need Christ to wash our feet. and make us completely clean again. There's not a person who can carry unforgiven sins and still remain part of the body of Christ. To think so is not to correctly discern the Lord's body. And while this is a once-a-year event, it illustrates why it is so imperative that we seek His mercy and help to repent each day. So to pick up on what Don said, basically that self-examination daily. We need to repent daily. And brethren, we're sinning without even realizing it probably many times. But why is foot washing a gift, brethren? Why is it a gift? Which is the title of my message, the gift of foot washing. It's a gift because it truly has the ability to bring happiness. Anyone who has grudges, who has hate or anger, maybe someone who lacks forgiveness, all these traits shackle us and they hinder our spiritual growth. And if we let them persist, if we let them fester, they will eventually destroy us. Forgiving even those who have done things spitefully against us unlocks those shackles and releases us from those feelings of animosity. And when we rid ourselves of these burdens, we can find inner peace and true happiness. Why is foot washing a gift? Because, brethren, when we do it to one another, Christ is symbolically washing our feet in the same manner that happened on that Passover night. It's a gift, brethren, because it provides renewed hope for another year and another round of rehearsing God's holy days. And probably the most important statement that occurs in John chapter 13 is Christ's statement, "If you do not do this, you have no part in me." So please turn to John 13 and we'll read that. Verses 1 through 14. John 13, 1 through 14. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, or other translations saying during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Complete and utter disbelief probably on his part. How could you, the Creator, wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me or with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but wash my hands and my head." Simon wanted all of him to be a part of Christ. But Christ said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and he said, "Therefore you were not all clean." And so he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet." Now, Christ said, just to repeat it, he said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." I want to phrase it differently. It's about attachment. There is no life outside of attachment. God has created us to be creatures of attachment, to be attached to the Father and to the Son and to each other. That's what we're supposed to be attached to. Attachment is what the God family is based on. And once we are attached to the vine, we're told in John 15, we can bear fruit. If you're not attached to that vine, you ain't bearing godly fruit. Now you have all these people in the world's Christianity who kept Easter, and some of them may have actually taken part in the foot washing service, but they're not actually part of him. well-meaning, sincere, but not part of Him. Brethren, Christ is the answer, and without Him, we have nothing and we are nothing. Why is foot washing a gift, brethren? Because it's how true godly humility is developed. And that godly humility also enables us to love one another. So in conclusion, brethren, the foot of man has been marred by sin and violence throughout all history. When man is left to his own devices, he will try to do things his own way, and we know that, as the Bible describes it, that way leads to death. However, for those that are called in this age, we have to do our best to keep our feet from evil. If not, we will become entangled in this world and its ways. Passover serves as a yearly reminder of the example of Jesus Christ and the magnitude of His love and His commitment to the plan of God. He did not find it beneath Him to lower Himself to become a human being and give us an example of washing feet annually. This service is not just for anyone, and we should treat it with the reverence and the respect that it deserves to ensure that we are doing our level best to discern the Lord's body. The act of foot washing is a true gift from our Creator to renew our hope and our commitment for another year and to reaffirm our attachment to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and thereby extension to one another. Right? This makes us, the Church of God, the body of Christ, more blessed than all people that walk the face of this earth. So brethren, let's be alert. Let's be focused on our part to make the upcoming Passover night to be much observed and the Feast of Unleavened Bread our most meaningful yet.